If you would, let's open to Psalms 119. A few weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Psalms, and specifically Psalm 119, and we want to continue some of our exploration of this wonderful chapter. And just real quickly as a review, we know that this is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. But what you probably didn't know when we looked at it, that not only is it a manual, like you have a manual for your car, it's a manual for life, this chapter. That it refers to the Word of God almost in every verse. Only four verses don't refer directly to the Word of God. And so if God's word is spoken so much, you can see that it's a manual how to live your life here on this earth. And what is also really just quite fascinating, the way the book is structured, because it's written in an acrostic style. And what that means is that it's broken up into 22 sections, and each section is 8 verses long. What's fascinating is that each section begins with a different letter, successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we saw last week that it began with the Aleph right there. That's the Hebrew A, if you would. Now, also what's interesting, the first 8 verses, every sentence or every verse begins with a word that begins with Aleph. And then when you get to verses 9 through 16, the next 8 verses, every verse in that next section begins with the letter B, or the English letter B, but it's not actually a B, all the way through the whole book. And so, again, I ask you, if you look at your Bible, most of them, notice what's above verse 1, the subtitle. What is it? Aleph or Aleph? And then to get down to verse 9, Beth, that's the second Hebrew word. And then in verse 17, Gimel, that's the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse, 17 through 24, all starts with a Gimel. And so, could you write this if you spend enough time, a human? Yeah, but it just speaks to God's inspiration, how he did this and used words that made sense at the same time. And it's so beautifully written. Now, all this is lost in English, isn't it? Because when you look at verse 1 through 8, each verse doesn't start with an A. And we have an H, an H, a T, a T. But in the Hebrew, they all start with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's a section by section, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 sections, each with 8 verses. 22 times 8 is 176. And so there we have the verses 1 through 8, which we looked at last time. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, when you look at that, the word Aleph refers to just the figure of an ox. Now, in Hebrew time, where were your riches found? Livestock. And so it represented prosperity or strength. And so, do you want to be blessed in this life? Do you want to have prosperity? Not necessarily financial, but do you want to be strong and successful in this earth? He says, be blameless, seek his word. And there's what we see. Now, then when we get to the next section, which we're going to look at tonight, we're in Beth. And it is going to start every, here's the actual Hebrew text, and notice it reads from right to left. Remember we talked about that? Here's a Beth, 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 Beth for verses 9 through 16. Every verse or sentence starts with the same letter, Beth. So when you look at it, we're going to see that it refers to the symbol, a house or a tent. And it generally refers to God's plan for your life. In other words, the key to having success is letting his word live in your life, and that you build your house based upon his word. And that's what we're going to see in this section. And he starts by asking really this practical question, And we'll see it right here. It's in verse 9. How can a man, and he says a young man, keep his way pure? Is that question practical? Now, when we ask pure, what are we talking about? First, we might think morality, pure as far as when it comes to morality. The word itself can refer to a person that's just before God or righteous. So it could speak of all types of purity. Purity of language, purity of conduct, purity sexually, you know, purity in every way. But certainly, a young man is challenged with keeping himself morally pure, sexually pure. And so most writers would concentrate on that theme, while it's not limited to just that subject. But is that relevant? How do you keep yourself pure in an impure world? It's hard, isn't it? When no one thinks purity is to be held in high esteem, in fact, they actually relish impurity, it's hard to swim upstream against all that. So it's not just a practical question, it's a very important question. And it's relevant to everyone. Because we want to live a life of purity so that we can have a life, of course, that is successful. And so there's the question, and the answer is given in the very first verse. And it goes back to God's word. He says, by keeping it, it is your life according to God's word. King James, does anyone have that? What does it say instead of keeping?
By taking heed.
That's the word I want to see. Now, taking heed. Let me just ask this then. With that in mind, taking heed, what does that mean?
Guard.
All right. And that's very similar. Keeping it, guarding it. Does that imply intention? Is purity of life just an accident that you just happen upon it? Or is it something that's intentional? Taking heed, watching out, guarding. You have to guard it. Now, how are you going to do that? Because especially youth, now it doesn't have to be necessarily a young man, but a young person, we're challenged and hindered by several things. First of all, with youth comes what? Well, first of all, growing hormones and sexual development. Is that a challenge as you grow as a teenager into adulthood? It's extremely challenging. With that is coupled with the lack of experience of worldly, you know, I mean, just walking through life. And with lack of experience, we lack wisdom, don't we? Because a lot of times the way we gain wisdom is through others, but it's through our own blunders or making mistakes. Now, that's not the way you always choose to do it. And he says, then listen to God's word instead of making mistakes. Just trust him. Guard your life with his word. So we have an impure world. We have growing hormones. We have lack of wisdom, lack of experience. All these things make a challenge for a person, a Christian, to keep his life pure before God. So is this a relevant question? And that's why it's interesting. This section is going to be geared really all towards that, giving answers. So he says, by keeping it according to God's, pure by God's word. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, you're already clean or pure because of the word which I spoke to you. There's something about God's word. That if you keep your eyelids open, that's what the word take heed means. Watch out, you know, to guard. Guard God's word and guard it. Your life, you know, according to God's word, you're going to keep yourself pure. So let's look at the answer that he gives us and let's just read the section and we'll just make some brief comments. In verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart, I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With thy lips I've told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Now, all these fall under the heading, how to keep your life pure, and it's by heeding it in God's word. So there is the answer to this important question. It's interesting, the word way comes from a word that you might think a track, or actually it means a rut. Okay. Now, have you ever felt like your life's in a rut? It's okay if the rut's going the right direction. Now, why do you get ruts in the road? Why? Because people have traveled it over and over and over. So why are they traveling that road over and over and over? Because it's the best route to take. Isn't that generally true? And so being in a rut's not bad as long as the rut's taking you the right direction. We use it in a negative way. Being in a rut is like, man, I'm just going the wrong way and I can't seem to get out of the rut. Now that's not good, is it? So he's saying, how do you keep your way or your ruts pure? You made it in the right direction. Because if you get in the rut in the wrong direction, do you even have to steer when you're in a rut? No. You can be mindless, asleep at the wheel, and when your wheels are in the rut, the rut will steer your life for you. And that's what happens to our life and our walk in this world. Pretty soon we get so accustomed doing something over and over and over, it becomes almost automatic. And so that's why this question is so important. It doesn't come by accident. It's going to come by taking heed to our life according to his word. So look at some of the things he says. First of all, in verse 10, with all my heart, I have sought thee. So here let me suggest the first thing the psalmist says. You seek the Lord and his word as your top priority. It's number one. He said, seek it. That word means to rub over a place or to drive over repeatedly. Well, of course, that's how you get a rut, isn't it? So it's to travel over something, tread over a path until you beat a path down. That's what the word seek literally means. It's not just casual, well, I'm just kind of looking. No, you keep going over the same path over and over and over and over until you find what you're looking for. Now, does this speak of a casual reading of God's word? Or just a casual listening to when it's being taught? Or does this show someone that's looking for something earnestly, like diamonds that have been dropped in the grass? Did you see that video last week? This guy had a proposal for his wife, and he was on this little bridge over a creek. You saw it. It's like, oh, man, you could see this coming as soon as they started. He gets down on one knee, and she goes, oh, and he pulls the ring out of the case, and ting, 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 splash. Right in the creek, diamond ring. They put divers down there, people snorkeling with masks and everything. You think they ever found it? No, but were they seeking with all their heart? Yes. Why? Because of its value. Now, that's what the word here is talking about, that it has to be number one. It's not a casual reading, but it's revisiting God and his word over and over and beating a path through it. So, well, you know it. It becomes part of who you are. And why? Because we want to be fearful of wandering. Is it easy to drift away from the direction we should go? And the reason it's so easy is because you don't have to do anything, right? All you have to do is just not pay attention and you start drifting. How many times you're driving down the road, if you just start looking at something else, all of a sudden, you know, you drift off and your wife says, where are you going? Watch out. Thank you, Ann. She saved my life many times. All right. Now, how do you do that? Well, notice what he says next. He says, your word, verse 11, I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, again, the King James says what? New King James.
New King James is hidden in my heart.
I've hidden your word in my heart. So why? So I won't sin. There's a connection between the word being in you and sin not coming out of you and you staying pure. Now, this word hide means to treasure up. It's like hiding one's servant or to hide something by covering over. The word was used by the mother of Moses. Remember, they were going to kill all the babies? And she hid Moses. And it says when she could hide him no longer, that's when she put him in a basket and sent him down the river. And when you hide something, you're hiding it because you realize it's important. You're never going to treasure God's word until you first realize it's a treasure. And if we don't regard it as a treasure, we're not going to hide it in our heart. Another definition of this word is to hoard. Now, what do people hoard? Things that they deem as valuable or important to their life. They hoard it. Now, I would give example, but I wouldn't. All right. Well, I will. This is a New Testament. It's out of print. And I know the publisher number. It's NR09L8L. And every now and then I look on Amazon to get one because I know where every verse is almost on which side of the page and how far down. And it's got two columns. It's New American Standard, 1975 version. And when I pick up another Bible, I'm lost. So I bought five of them. And I'm down to the last two. They're brand new in a box. And when I run out of them and I wear them out because I've wore out two or three before this, I won't know what to do. So I've hoarded the New Testaments. I'm serious because there was a friend of mine in Washington. He says, oh, you use that too? And I said, yeah, I told him the story that I had extra. So he come back a couple weeks later, would you sell me one of those? And I go, oh, man. I'm a hoarder. But it's that important to me. Now, that's what it means, that I treasured them. And you're not going to let it go. You're hiding it so no one can see it. No one can change it. No one can take it from you. Not because you're embarrassed, because it's such a treasure. And there's a connection, you see, between hiding God's word in your heart and sinning and not sinning. And so often the reason we fall short in sin is because we don't know how to overcome sin. We don't know what sin is. We don't know why God says not to, because we don't know his word. His word will protect us in so many ways. It's internalizing it. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And that's why he could take a stand that he did. This word hide is so important because we got the best book, don't we? It's God's word. And we have the best place to put it, not on a shelf, not in the pew, but in our hearts. And of course, for the best purpose. Why? So I can have a pure life. I'm not going to sin. It's just that simple, is what the psalmist is. Inside where no one can change it, no one can take it. Look what he says next. And now we're in verse 12. He says, blessed are you, O Lord. That's kneeling down for someone, blessed means, because you're praising their name. Blessed are you, Lord. And here it is, teach me thy statutes. See, this is amazing for a young man to come to an older man and say, just teach me. Because most young people, I say that because I was one, they don't want to be taught, they want to tell other people the way it is. It's very rare you get a teachable spirit that's open saying, teach me. Often, when you do teach a person, there's pushback. Like, I don't want to do that. Why do you have to do that? That doesn't make sense. I disagree. But when you have an open spirit like this, teach me thy statutes. That's a person that can be molded. And they're going to learn from others and get wisdom from above. And so they don't have to learn wisdom by their own mistakes. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, teach me your statutes. So, of course, so I don't have to sin in you. The word starts in your heart. We say this when we're doing our preacher training. You cannot preach well what you don't know well. Is that true? I can't share with you what I don't know well myself. This is going to be true for every Christian. You cannot live well what you have not learned well. And what are we talking about? Walking in God's ways, his statutes. You cannot live a life of purity, live it well, if you don't know it well. And so learning God's word is not just an academic exercise. It's learning of the heart and mind of God so we can walk in his ways. Isn't that what he says? So pray for instruction. Lord, teach me. I love Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, we have not ceased to pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding, so you might walk worthy of him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work. See the connection between knowledge and walking worthy and bearing fruit? We're going to come back to that in a second. There's a connection between thinking and action. We have to understand that. So notice what he says next. Then he says with verse 13, with my lips, I've told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Wow. Now you want to walk in purity? Then you put yourself out there and you tell others about God's word. And you talk about it. Because now they're going to hold you accountable to what you say. It's easier to sin or be impure in your life when you hold it close to your vest and you don't let others know that you're a Christian or you're trying to follow God and walk in his ways. But when you tell people and come out and say, no, I think that's wrong. No, I think that you should wait for you're married until you have sex. No, I believe that going to certain movies that are already, that I won't watch those because they're impure and they affect my mind and heart. When you start speaking that, it's going to make you accountable, especially in guys, other people's eyes. And it makes it so much easier. So that's what he says. With my lips, I've told of all thy ordinances. I've talked to others about it. Then notice what he says next in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies as much as in riches, all riches. Wow. I'll challenge you with this one because it's challenged me. How many times have you seen someone win the $1 million lottery or multi-$1 million lottery? You know, you see them on TV or whatever, and they're going, oh man, I'm rich now. No, they're jumping up and down. They're hysterical because, well, they're rich. And what does he say here? I value your testimonies, your words, so much that I rejoice in their way, their dictates, their direction they're going to send me, as much as I would in riches. Now, how many of us could honestly say that? That's an amazing statement that he makes here. This word, Clark writes, is very emphatic, and he gives you the Hebrew word there in English letters, but it means to skip around for joy. That's why I use that example of someone just learned that they hit the jackpot. Because when you know God's word, it gives you a wisdom that it, you know, will just make your pathways so smooth. Notice what he says next. Not only are we going to rejoice in his truths, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditate means simply to ponder. What verse does that remind you in the New Testament? What verse does that remind you in the book of Philippians? What verse does that remind you of Philippians chapter 4? All right, whatever is honorable, what is lovely, whatever is good repute. And he lists all those 8 things. He says, if there's anything good, think on these things. Is there a connection between what you think and what you do? Ezra said this amazing verse. He says, I set my heart to know your word. Then what comes next for those who remember? To know it, that's number one. Two, to practice it. Some King James says to do it. Know it, then do it, then finally teach it. You can't teach well what you haven't lived well. You can't live well what you don't know well. Now in Colossians 1, our prayer was, Paul says, I pray that God might fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthily of him, bearing fruit in every good work. There's a connection, a direct connection between what you think of and what's filled in your head and what comes out of your mouth and what you do. And we could do this all the time. I've learned the secret. My wife is very effective. You know, that's a good word, right? Yeah. No, it is. In other words, well, it's a kind of a personality trait that they're very empathetic and they're very affected by things around them. And so remember the TV commercials for coffee? the lady was drinking the coffee, and her son comes home, who's a soldier, walks to the door. Oh, Johnny, you're back, right? Huh? Yeah. And would cry. Just seeing that. And it was only 30 seconds long. That's an effective personality. So I learned, I'm telling my secrets, she already knows it. If I think there's something we should both do, i.e. I want to do, I start talking about it. Wouldn't it be nice to? And I start talking about the virtues. Wouldn't like to do this? Not saying we're going to go or decide to spend the money, but the more you talk about it and the more you decide, build it up, it goes where? In your head, pretty soon, well, let's stop talking about it. Let's just do it. Oh, you sure? Okay, if that's what you want to do. Now, is that not true? That's not manipulative because she does the same thing to me. We understand each other, right? But what you think about, mark it down. If you think about it long enough, someday you're going to act on it. That works in the positive, but it also works in the negative. If you start wandering, remember that in verse 9, that you wander? And you start thinking, for example, let's think of the sexual realm. If you start watching too much porn, any porn, you start thinking about it. You start watching women. It won't be very long before you start acting out on what you've been thinking of. It's almost like there's a connection between your will and your thought, and it almost becomes automatic after a while. And that you think about it long enough, you get in a rut, and your brain gets hardwired, and pretty soon it becomes instinctive. You just start acting, and then you can't. It just takes one mistake, and your life's ruined. Can't tell you how many times Ann and I have talked to people where there's been immorality in a marriage, and you can't believe the tears and the heartbreak, the devastation. It kills you. And it all starts because of what one person allowed themselves to start thinking about. They didn't guard their path. They didn't take heed. They didn't rejoice in God's word. They didn't meditate on the right things. And all they can say in their defense, it just happened. It doesn't just happen. It happens through this lack of exercising this spiritual discipline. But when you meditate on the right things, the good things are going to come out. You're going to walk worthy. You're going to bear fruit in every good work. And that's why Paul says, think on these things. The things you've seen and learned, practice them. That's in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. You've seen them, meditate them, now start practicing them. And that's what happens. So here's some examples, some scriptures that you could practice or think about, meditate. They're negative, but they help you live a positive life. For example, James chapter 4. You adulteress, do you not know? Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Meditate on that. Now, I know some people I've talked to, and just the thought of even talking to another man, I couldn't do that to my husband. Much less ever go out with him or kiss a guy. It's just, that's repulsive. No way, because of their fidelity and their faithfulness. Well, let's take that and take it up to God. We're married to him, aren't we? And Jesus Christ. And here he says, you adulteress. When you make yourself a friend with the world, the way of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. It hurts him that much. When we think about it and ponder it and meditate it and parallel it to real life scenarios, we go, oh yeah, I get it. I could no more sin against you than I could against my spouse. No more could I live a life of impurity than I could go out with another woman. And so there's where it starts. In Ephesians chapter 5, the similar type of things to ponder, that it helps you keep pure. In Ephesians chapter 5, we could read the whole first paragraph, but just consider verse 3. Let there be no immorality, impurity, or greed even be named among you, as proper among saints. So it's several things, immorality, impurity, or greed. Greed, he says, is covetousness or idolatry. Verse 4, there should be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Fill your life full of thanks, things you can be thankful for. And if you can't thank God for them, you shouldn't be thinking about them or participating in them. Here it is. For this you know with certainty. A lot of people don't know it with certainty because they haven't meditated upon it. They haven't hid this word in their heart. You know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Is this out of the Old Testament or the New? Yes, the New, when we're talking about God of love and grace. But he does not take kindly to people that dishonor their covenant with his son because they've been espoused to him. So meditate. Meditate on the positive ones. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again to what? Take me home. Because my life is not on this earth. I'm just a passing through. You know, you think about those things, it helps. Then finally he says, I will delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Is forgetfulness, how do you forget something? Probably by not treasuring it, not meditating upon it, not talking about it, all the things above. The way you forget things is because you stop thinking about it. And how many have done that for an anniversary, men? Or a birthday at some point, because you don't think about it. You don't circle it on the calendar. And if we practiced 1 through 6, we could honestly say, I'm just going to rejoice in your statutes. I'll never forget your word. And in the time of need, when I'm really tempted, I'll remember the word. I'll remember what he says. Oh, there's always a way of escape. God won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to endure. There's a way of escape. If you remember that, what will you be doing at the time of temptation? You'll be looking for the way of escape. It's there. He's got to look for it. You know, a verse that a lot of people love, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Everything God's asked me to do, I can do through Christ. Is that important to not forget that in the time you feel weak? I don't know if I can resist this temptation. Yeah, it's very important. And so there we have the second section where he says how to keep pure by the word. I've said this before and I'll say it again. This book will keep you free from sin, or this sin will keep you from this book. A man or a woman cannot truly be spiritual unless they know this, the word of God, and they've hid it in their heart. You cannot be a great man or a great woman of God until you know well his word. But when we do, there's something about purity across the board, not just sexually, but all the way across the board, that is so freeing. You sleep better, don't you? You sleep better. You feel empowered because you know you're not walking against God. You're walking with God. Now, if we had time, we'd look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he says, flee from these youthful lusts, talking to Timothy. And he says, pursue righteousness so that you can be useful for the master. There's something about a person that's walking with the world that's impure. God can't use him. He just can't, because Satan's using him. But when we're pure, all of a sudden you feel productive. All of a sudden, the things you do and you put your hands to because they're directed by God, all of a sudden all work out. And there's this joy that now follows your peace. There's this clarity of mind because you're not confused by the world and all the different voices because you've hid God's word in your heart. And this clarity just gives you this peace, well, that surpasses understanding. Anxiousness goes away. And you're empowered by Jesus Christ himself to do all things. See, it's so practical, being pure. Guarding your life with God's word. I hope this helps. We'll study some more out of Psalms 119. Who's memorizing the book? That was a challenge. It's only 176 verses, but that's how you keep it in your heart, by memorization. Everyone should memorize God's word, the biggest verses, and start memorizing them. Take them. If you need a list, come to me. I'll give you them. If we can help you anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I'm in the way, the great.